Ruth. And we've been in the book of Ruth for several weeks now. And we could as I have studied the book of Ruth, and I have preached out of it before, but never a series or anything like that. But you could really spend about a year in the book of Ruth and not exhaust everything that's in there. There's practical, there's prophetical, it's type of the church, just a lot of things we could bring out in the book of Ruth. This might be the last in the series, though, so Ruth chapter number 3, we're going to read a few verses there, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I do desire your prayers this morning that the Lord would help us. And sister Jennifer had to take Brother Ethan home. He wasn't feeling too good. So let's pray for him as we go to the Lord in prayer in just a moment. But Ruth chapter 3, and let's read verses 14 through verse number 18, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Ruth chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible said, "And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for letting us be here today and all the many blessings that you've given to us. Lord, we come today asking that you would speak to us from the Word of God. Lord, I am unable in and of myself to do anything, and I need your help. And Lord, we come today praying for your forgiveness, your blood, Lord, to wash our sins away. Lord, we're thankful for that. We're thankful, Lord, you died on the cross that we might be saved. And dear Lord, we've been trying to preach and feel led of thee to preach on the family and on the subject of marriage, that it might be a help and a blessing to our young people, to those of us that are already married, that, Lord, that it might stir our remembrance of what it means and our responsibilities one to another. Lord, that we might have our love stirred for each other in our families and our homes. Lord, it is so important. And we live in days where there's so much trouble in the family. God, we need revival in our families, revival of godliness and goodness one to another. And dear God, I pray you just help us as we look into the Word of God today. We pray the message would be a blessing and a help. And I pray for your help as well. And dear Lord, we have many things upon our hearts. Dear God, we ask as we come today that you'd be with those special objects, those that have lost loved ones, those that are sick, those that are lost and need to be saved. Lord, we pray for them. But God, we ask you to have your help right now. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's read verse number 16 one more time, and we'll start right there today. Verse number 16 of chapter 3, the Bible says, "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her." And that, what an odd question that was. This is Naomi asking Ruth the question. She said, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And that's a very odd question, because we know that Naomi knew who Ruth was. So she wasn't asking her, "Who are you? I don't know who you are." But if you study this out, what she was really asking her, what Naomi was asking Ruth on this morning after she had went to Boaz and presented herself, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, what went on that night, and I mentioned it and preached about it last week as well, but what she was asking her was the equivalent to the modern day question. She was saying, well, did he pop the question? If we know somebody that's getting ready to get engaged, the ladies, they'll meet each other and they'll say, let me see your hand. Let me see. They want to see that engagement ring. That's what they're interested in. Let me see your hand. Did he pop the question? When's the date going to be? That's what Naomi wanted to know when she asked Ruth in verse number 16, who art thou, my daughter? She was saying, what's your name going to be? Are you going to be Mrs. Boaz? That's what Naomi wanted to know when she asked Ruth, who art thou, my daughter? And so far in this series of messages that I've been bringing, I've preached three messages so far. I preached on the subject, two messages actually. I preached on a man worth marrying. We looked at Boaz. And then last time I preached on a woman worth marrying. And we looked at Ruth. And today I want to preach on the subject, ready for marriage. Are you ready for marriage? Or how to know when you're ready for marriage? And so that just follows right along in the subjects that we've been preaching on. Now, if I was to summarize the first three messages that I preached, a man worth marrying, a woman worth marrying, I believe we could say just real quickly this morning that Ruth and Boaz were both mature. They were mature. They were ready to get married. They were ready physically. They were ready mentally. And they were ready spiritually this morning. A lot of problems could be avoided if men and women were mature when they went into marriage. If they were just ready. If they were ready physically, mentally, and spiritually to be married. I looked up that word mature in the old Webster's dictionary, and it means to be completed, to be prepared, to be ready. And he gave a definition for the word mature. He said, we apply it to a young man who has arrived to the age when he is supposed to be competent to manage his own concerns. And if you remember what I preached about Boaz, he was at that place in his life. He was competent to manage his own life. He was ready to be a provider. He was ready to be a protector. He had, the Bible said in chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. We said that he was capable, compatible. His name means strength, and spent a great deal of time along those lines. But it also said, we use it concerning a young woman who is fit to be married. And Boaz and Ruth are mature. They're ready to be married. They are capable of managing their own affairs. They are compatible one with another. In chapter number 3, there is a proposal or a promise to get married. This was an engagement that took place in chapter number 3. And in chapter number 4, there is going to be a marriage take place. And so we see that in chapter 3 and chapter number 4. Now, two things are missing from the book of Ruth. That if Hollywood made a movie about romance, marriage, whatever, you know, love stories, they couldn't even make a movie without these two things. But there are two things that are missing in the book of Ruth that really, when I studied it out, I was surprised. One thing that is mentioned, that is not mentioned in the book of Ruth, you only find the word love one time. And it's in chapter 4 and verse number 15. Look over there. I want to read that to you. Two things missing. Love, the word love, it's only mentioned one time, chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible said, "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." The only time the word love is mentioned in the book of Ruth is talking about the love that Ruth had for Naomi. But it never says in the text that Ruth went up to Boaz and said, "Oh, Boaz, I love you." And he never looked at her in the scripture I'm talking about and said, "Oh, Ruth, I love you, love at first sight." You don't see any of that. You don't see that in this book. And that's interesting. So love is not mentioned and looks are not mentioned. It doesn't say anything about what Ruth looked like. And it doesn't say anything about what Boaz looked like. But if you get your ideas of love and marriage from Hollywood, you're going to be three things. You're going to be disillusioned. You're going to think that it's Disney World. You're going to think that it's Sleeping Beauty and the Princess, or you're going to think, you're going to be disillusioned as to what real love is all about. So you're going to be disillusioned. And number two, if you get your ideas of love and marriage from Hollywood, you are going to be disappointed. You're going to say, after you've been married a while, you're going to say, I thought it'd be different than that. I thought it would be like a movie. But you know what? You're going to be disappointed. And number three, you're probably going to be divorced. It's probably not going to work out. Because Hollywood has got love and marriage all wrong. They've got it all wrong. So that's not where we want to get our idea of love and marriage from. If you think to yourself, now I know a lot of times, young men, young women, they spend a lot of time thinking about their looks. And, you know, a lot of people, they get in their mind that they are just not right. Why do you think you gotta be shorter, you gotta be taller, you gotta be skinnier, you gotta be heavier, your hair is straight, but you wish it was curly, it's curly, you wish it was straight, if you only had blue eyes instead of brown eyes, and people get all caught up, nobody will ever love me, nobody will ever, fall in love with me, I'm not fit to have, and all, that is a way of thinking that comes from the world, and it's false. If you don't think there's somebody for you, all you have to do, just go down to Walmart and sit on a bench for about 30 minutes, and you will see that it takes all kinds. Somebody will love you. I don't care what you look like. Just go to Walmart and sit down and watch people walk by. There's somebody for everybody. If it is the will of God for you to find somebody, God's got somebody that will love you for you. Now that ought to encourage you. That'll save you a lot of money. That'll save you a lot of effort. If you just realize God made you the way you are, and somebody will love you, and you can love somebody the way you are, the way you look. You don't have to go to plastic surgery. You don't have to dye your hair different colors and all this kind of stuff. We place so much emphasis on looks, but nowhere in the Bible does it say, "Boy, Ruth, she sure was pretty." And it does not say, "Boaz, boy, he was a looker. He might have been ugly as a mud fence." We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I don't think he was, but, you know, we like to imagine he looked good and she looked good. They probably did. I don't know, but it doesn't say. And so that ought to be some good instruction for us this morning. But I want to just show you three things in the Bible this morning to notice that they were ready for marriage. And I wish every young unmarried person in our land would listen to these four messages that I preached. I wish I'd done a better job. But I think there's a lot of lack of instruction about marriage in our land. So a man worth marrying, a woman worth marrying, But here we find in the Word of God that they were ready to be married. Have you ever thought about that? Am I really ready to be married? When will I know that I'm ready for marriage? Well, Boaz and Ruth were ready. We know that they were ready for marriage because there is conversation in their lives. Now, let me show you something in chapter number 2. There's a conversation goes on in their lives together. Look in chapter 2, verse number 8. The Bible said, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth." And that's the first words he speaks to her. "Then said Boaz unto Ruth." Look at chapter 10. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him." Look at verse number 11. "And Boaz answered and said unto her." Look at verse number 13. "Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thy handmaidens." Verse 14, "And Boaz said unto her." And so we see there in these verses that they are to the point in their lives where they can carry on conversation one with another. And I want to say this morning in beginning that if you are not ready to talk, if you are not ready to communicate with the opposite sex, you are not ready to be married. Because let me tell you, you're going to have to do a lot of talking in your married life. And you're going to have to be ready to do a lot of communicating in your married life. And there's a lot of problems in marriage that are simply a lack of communication. I've had people come to me through the years and they want counseling. They want to talk about the problems that they have in their marriage. And somebody will come to me and they will start to tell me something about their husband. Or they will begin to tell me something about their wife. And I'll just throw in right here, I never counsel ladies without my wife being present. That's bad. That's bad policy. That gets you in trouble. You always need a witness. You need somebody else there to talk to. Now, I might talk to somebody going out the back door, or somebody might catch you in a Walmart or somewhere and talk to you, but as a general rule of thumb, if I counsel a lady, my wife is going to be there. I'll talk to a man, but somebody come along and they'll say, "Well, my husband does this or said this." And I'll say, "Have you talked to him about this?" Or a lady will say, or a man will say, "Well, my wife this and that." I'll say, "Have you talked to your wife about that?" "No, I can't talk to him about this." "Well, no, I can't talk to her about this." Well, right there's your problem. Right there's your problem. You need to be able to communicate and talk to your wife. You need to be able to communicate one with another if you're going to be married. He doesn't like to talk. That's a bunch of malarkey. He's the strong, silent type. No, he's selfish and he won't just talk to you, and you need to talk to somebody. You need to listen, and if you don't learn to do that, you're going to have a lot of problems. I'm just telling you the way it is. You're going to have a lot of problems if you can't talk with each other and somebody say, "Oh, no, I can't talk to him about that. I could never bring that up and talk to him." But you know what? The whole community knows about it. Everybody in the church knows about it. Everybody on Facebook knows about it. You can talk and tell everybody else, but you can't talk and tell your husband. You can't talk to your wife that you're going to have problems. And so they were able to talk with each other. And you need to be able to communicate, because in marriage you are going to need each other. You need to talk with each other. You're partners together. You need to be able to communicate. The Bible says about when you have problems with your neighbor. Proverbs 25 and verse number 9, the Bible said, "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another." Now, if the Bible tells us if we have a problem with our neighbor, that we should just go and talk to our neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. Don't go telling everybody else in the neighborhood. Just go to the one you have a problem with and talk to them. Don't you think that applies that much more to your husband or your wife? You're going to have to be able to have a conversation. You're going to have to do a lot of talking in your years together. A lot of talking about sensitive subjects. But you need to be able to communicate and talk with each other. And I'm afraid our younger generation is going to have a lot more problems with that than even our older generation. Because they spend a lot, they think this is talking. This is not talking. This will get you in a lot of trouble because you can't see, you can't hear somebody's voice. You, when you're texting somebody, you can't see their facial expression. You don't know the inflection that's, all you're getting is a shortened message about something that, and there's a lot of problems now, I'm telling you. People don't know how to communicate. They think this is communicating. You know, Kim and I, this, but we text. But we're to the point in our marriage relationship that we can read each other's mind. After 25 years, you become one. You can read each other's mind. And this morning I said to her, I said, here is what we ought to do for our family vacation this year. And she said, I can already tell I'm not going to like this. See? But texting is not talking. You need to be able to talk. Through talking, you're going to grow your relationship. You must be able to communicate. You must be able to talk with each other. And if you cannot talk with a person, you're not ready to get married or even think about it or talk about it. Communication. One of the first things that Ruth and Boaz ever talked about was the Lord. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. One of the first things, I mean, they've not met each other 5 minutes. And they're already talking about the Lord. It said in chapter 2 verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed unto me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. See, he knew about her story. He knew about her story. And he said, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And verse 12 said, the Lord recompense thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He said, I heard you got saved. You know the Lord, don't you? You've come to trust under the Lord's wings. And so one of the first things they talk about is the Lord. Listen, if you are here today and you are saved, you are born again, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Don't wait 6 months to find out if they know the Lord or not. That's the first thing. You ought to be interested in, do they know the Lord? And so Boaz knew that Ruth knew the Lord, and Ruth knew that Boaz knew the Lord, and so they're compatible together. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked together. So they can talk about something real serious, and they've just met each other. I mean, begin to talk and have a conversation. And so there needs to be the ability to have conversation. And there needs to be the ability to talk about serious things. It's interesting to me that a lot of people can talk about everything under the sun, but they can't talk about the Lord. They can't talk about money without fighting and arguing. They can't talk about politics without arguing and all these things. You need to be able to talk about everything. Because everything is going to come up in marriage. So there was conversation. There's talking among them. Second of all, this morning, I want you to look in chapter 2 and verse number 5 through verse number 8 one more time. And I see there that there was care. There was care. It said in verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Now, he's not talked to her yet, but he knows. He's about to find out. He's heard about her. Who's this lady out here gleaning in the field? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. First thing he does is shows care for her. And when he speaks to her, he says, don't go anywhere else. You just stay right here. You're going to be cared for right here among my people. You're not ready for marriage until you are ready to care for someone else. Until you are ready to put somebody else above your own wants and needs, and to put somebody else first in your life. If you're not ready to do that, you are not ready to get married. I noticed some things about Boaz and his care for her. He cared in verse number 8. We've already read that. But he cared about her provision, her being provided for. That was the greatest need that she had in her life at that time. She was in bad straits. And he was ready right off the bat. He cared about her having something to eat. If you look on down in chapter number 2 in verse 15 and 16, it said, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. In chapter 3 and verse 17, he sent her home not empty-handed. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. He cared for her provision. And I've already preached on that, but a man needs to be able to provide for his family. That's his primary responsibility, is to be the provider for his family. And he cared for her provision. He didn't say, well, I'm interested in you, but we're going to go Dutch. You pick up what you can. I'm rich. It won't be no skin off my back. He said, you come right among the reapers. And whatever she picks up, you young men, you don't rebuke her over that. And while you're out there working, you drop her some handfuls on purpose. You make sure she goes home with everything she can carry. And when she came to him, he said, I want to send you home with a blessing. He was ready to care and provide for a wife. He cared for her provision. He cared for her protection in chapter 2, verse 9. He said, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? He said, I'm going to protect you. He cared for her protection. He knew that she was very vulnerable in her situation. Any number of bad things could have happened unto Ruth. She's in a bad situation. So he says, I'm going to protect you. You're going to be safe here. He cared for her protection. He cared for her pleasure. If you look in chapter 2 and verse number 13 and 14, this is just, if you can imagine this in your mind, this is just beautiful. It said in verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me. Can you imagine how brokenhearted and discouraged she could have been over her situation? She met Boaz, and boy, what a blessing he was to her. She said, you have comforted me. You have been such a blessing to me. And for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. What a blessing. He just tried everything to make her feel welcome. T. to roll out the welcome wagon for her, you might say, spoken friendly in thine handmaid. Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat and was sufficed. And left. He made it his personal responsibility to make sure that she was taken care of and that she even enjoyed the situation that she was in. He reached corn unto her. He said, you come right up here to our picnic table and you eat with us. He was concerned about her pleasure. He was concerned about her reputation. She had a great reputation in chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible said over there, and she had came to him during the night. And there was nothing ungodly or worldly or carnal in what happened in chapter number 3. This is the way that it was. And in chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible said, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, and as much as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich, she wasn't goo-goo over guys. He said, that's a blessing. You're not chasing after these men out here, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. He's saying, I will marry you. I'll do the part of a kinsman redeemer. He said, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. She had a great reputation. And he wanted to protect her reputation. The next morning in verse 14, the last part of the verse, or the verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. He was going to give her some corn and send her away. Because, I say, preacher, how come he done that? Because you know how people are, running their mouth. He said, don't. I'm going to send you away early. I want to protect your reputation. She was known as a virtuous woman. A lot of men, sadly, in our day and time, think that their wives are put here to serve them and feed them and do everything under the sun for them. But as I studied this out, I cannot find anywhere where she so much as brought him a cup of cold water. He did everything for her. He served her. He cared for her. He took care of her. He was the leader in caring for her. Well, that'll turn what you think upside down on its head, won't it? He took care of her. He cared for her. He reached corn to her. He made sure she had something to drink. What about that? Well, there's one or two amens, but that's about that. You women, you need to jump on the bandwagon, jump up and say, amen, preacher, preach on. That's right. I get some head nodding out of you at least. He took care of her. You know what the Bible says? Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you love your wife like that? Would you take care of your wife like Christ takes care of the church and gave himself for the church? That's what the Bible says the husband ought to do. Now I said the word love is not in here, but it is a love story. Because it is a story, a true story about redemption. And he loved her so much that he redeemed her. See, love is an action word. Love is not like you see on the Hollywood movies, love somebody today and tomorrow you're on to loving somebody else. That's not what real love is. Real love is summarized, I guess, in wedding vows. When you come down to the wedding vows, and it says something like this. It says in good times and bad, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, until death do us part. That is real love. That's real love. in good times and in bad times. You're going to get mad at your husband and your wife and want to just wring their neck, but you refrain. Because you know that you love them and they love you, and you're not going to, and real love is making a choice every day. You might say, that's not very romantic. That beats Hollywood all to pieces. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you think mankind is lovable? Love is a determination that you are going to love in spite of faults and failures. Love is a decision that you make every day and every week and every year that you are married to somebody. I'm going to love them. It's not just emotional. I know emotions are involved, but love is an action word. It is a decision that we make in our lives that I'm going to love somebody in sickness and in health, in good times and bad times, and rich or poor, until death do us part. I'm going to love that person. That's real love. That's real love. That's Bible love. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And I've heard this so many times, pastoring down through the years. Somebody come along and say, well, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. If you don't, you chose not to. Real love is in good times and bad times. Real love sees that you're not where you used to be and you need to do something to get back where you was. That's what real love is. Real love doesn't let your marriage relationship fall all to pieces. Now, she did care for him. They did love each other. I believe that. But you need to get this Hollywood thing out of your mind. That's not real love. A lot of people get married, they don't know what love is. They are really, really in like. It don't take long to fall out of like. Real love goes on and on. Well, she cared for him. She cared for him because she responded to his kindness. Now, some you might read this and think, well, Ruth was very forward. She came into the threshing floor. She laid down at his feet. But you know what? He's the one that pursued her in chapter 2. He really let her know he was interested in her. He called her over. He talked with her. He said, don't go anywhere else. He let them eat with her. He sent her home with all kinds of... He pursued her in chapter 2. In chapter number 3, she just let him know, Boaz, if you want me, I am here. I'm available. She responded to his kindness. Now look in chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible said, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, and I'm still preaching on, you're not ready to get married until you're ready to care for somebody. But in chapter 3, verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. Now what she does there in verse number 3, she gets herself cleaned up. She puts on her best dress and her smelly stuff and all that stuff that women like to do. And she goes down in order to meet and present herself unto Boaz. Now let me point out something that'll help you. Men are attracted by what they see. Did you know that? Look, even here in the Bible, that's not something I got out of some psychology book. Even in the Bible, we see that pattern. In chapter 2, in verse number 5, the Bible said, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? What did he do first of all? He saw her. He was attracted by what he saw. Who's that? He come along. There's a lady out there in the field. Who's that? He's attracted by what he saw. She, on the other hand, the first time we see her really respond to him, men are attracted by what they see. Ladies are attracted by words, what they hear. Chapter 2 and verse number 13. I've already read that, but then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." She was responding to his words. He saw her. He spoke to her kindly and comforted her, and she responded to that. And so she washed herself, she anointed herself, she put her raiment on, and then she went down to the threshing floor. Ladies, if you caught his eye many years ago, or a few years ago, and if you're married, you did catch his eye. He may not have told you that, but he saw you, and he was attracted to you. If you caught his eye many years ago, and ever since then you become just a t-shirt, sweatpants kind of girl, you know what? You deceived him, because he didn't get what he thought he was getting. Because you probably wasn't like that. You probably didn't go out on dates like that when you were dating. But you know, after time, people tend to let down what they were once upon a time. And you deceived him. If you caught him that way, you know what? It'd be a good way to keep him. Say, "Oh, you're a male chauvinist pig." No, I'm not. Listen to the first part of the message. I said he served her. He took care of her. He loved her. She didn't bring him a cold glass of water is what I said. No, I'm not. But I'm telling you, if you caught him that way and he saw that to begin with, you ought to try to keep that up down through the years. Chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8, the Bible says over there, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." Now, I wish I had time this morning to deal with the significance of her coming and laying down at his feet. But if you study that out in the Bible, you will find that coming to somebody's feet is a place of humility. She humbled herself to do that. To come to somebody's feet is a place of presentation. That's where you give gifts as you lay them at somebody's feet. We're going to put our crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in the book of Revelation. Look in the book of Acts. They brought gifts and laid the gifts and brought them and laid them at the apostles' feet. To deal with somebody's feet is a place of service as well. I didn't say a woman shouldn't do things for her husband. But it is a mutual thing. If he's good to you, you ought to be good to him. Husbands should be so good to their wives that they want to be a blessing to their husband. I'm going to tell you quickly how Kim really caught my heart. Now, I was engaged when I was 17 years old, so I did not have a lot of experience with girlfriends and dating and all that stuff. I had a few girlfriends before then, nothing serious, but when I met Kim, the day I really met her and began to know her, she got my heart from the first time I ever met her. Say, I didn't think that really happens. And how she got my heart was we had went to a cookout at my cousin's house. I mean, I was there with my cousin, and she came with one of his friends that was a girl. I can't remember exactly all how it was, but I'd never really been around her very much. I just sort of knew who she was. But I was sitting there eating like we do, you know, hamburger, hot dog, and all that stuff. And we had talked just a little bit, and she came by, and she said, "Can I bring you anything?" And when she said that, I had never had a girl offer to bring nothing to me. All they was ever interested in was theirselves. And here come a pretty girl along and offer to bring me a Pepsi Cola or something like that. I said, "There's something special about her." I have never had anybody treat me so kind as that, girlfriend wise. I said, I better talk to her a little bit. That made a difference. She responded to his kindness. She cared for him. When she came in chapter 3, there was nothing wrong or out of the way. She just said, "If you want me, here I am." And then it was all up to him. And so there has to be conversation and there has to be care. If you're not ready to care for somebody, you're not ready to get married. And last of all, I'll show you one last thing quickly. If you go to chapter 4, in verse number 13, you find now they have gotten married. It's not marriage like we have ceremonies and all like that, but the legality of it has taken place. Chapter 4 and verse number 13, the Bible said, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception and bare a son." You are not ready for marriage until you are ready to replace you with her or him. Until you are ready to get over I, me, my, and place your effort in her, us, him. That's what it is from here on out. He took her. It wasn't all about him no more. It wasn't all about her no more. It's about us. It's about us. You're not ready to get married until you're ready to realize that marriage is about us. And you're going to have to give up you and invest in us from this day forward, or you are not ready to get married. And if you get married and you're still putting yourself first, you're not going to last very long. It's about us from here on out. He took her, she took him. They had children together. They had Obed. Now, it's interesting to me that the first thing that is mentioned about their married life together is that she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. First thing that's mentioned about their married life is their love life. That's not there by accident. Do you know most people's problems in marriage begin right there? Oh, I know you're going to be quiet, but I'm going to preach it anyway. It'll help you. Begin with their love life falls all to pieces. They don't invest. They don't continue. It is amazing to me, young people, when they're dating, you can't pry them apart with a crowbar. You got to watch them like hawks. You can't leave them alone for 5 seconds. But after they get married, they act like each other's got the cooties. There's something wrong with that. That is unbiblical. That is wrong. That's warped. First thing it's mentioned, that's where most people's problems, it really boils down to why they don't love each other, why this and why that. They have got messed up concerning their love life. The first thing it mentions has to do with their love life. You say, "Preacher, why would you preach on that? You're going to embarrass us." I'm tired of giving divorce counseling. I am tired of broken homes that by the time they get to the preacher, they've been broke so long, there's no fixing them. That's just the real world we live in. We've got the answer. I don't know why we don't preach it. It's right there in the Word of God. I was reading this week in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, chapter 6, the Song of Solomon. Lots of places in the Bible deal with this. But you know, in Proverbs 5 and verse number 18, here's what Solomon said to his son. He said, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now, you can look up when you get home what that's talking about. But it's not talking about a drinking fountain. It's talking about a husband and wife and their relationship. And then verse 15 said, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Oh, preacher, doesn't that say the same thing in your Bible? With the wife of thy youth is what the Bible says, the one you got married to when you were a younger person. But then he asks a question in verse number 20, and he said, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Do you know what? If you had more of verse 18 and verse 19, you would have a whole lot less of verse number 20. That was an adulterous relationship. Why would you go out and commit adultery on your wife? That's what he asked the question in verse number 20. But he said in verse number 19, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. He said you ought to drive each other crazy. It's in the Word of God. I promise you, turn over there, you need to highlight it. Because it's a whole lot better than ended up in divorce court and hating each other's guts. First thing it's mentioned, there ought to be in a marriage relationship, there ought to be pursuit, there ought to be passion, there ought to be pleasure, there ought to be planning for such times for a husband and wife to be together and enjoy one another. And if you have children, that's hard to do sometimes, but you need to do that. You need to do that. If you're still wearing the bed, the t-shirt, ladies, that you got 8 or 10 years ago and you wear it all the time because it's comfy-wumpy, there's something wrong with you. That's not for you. It is for your husband. You ought to look like you want to be looked at. Amen. Oh, preacher, we're about to die. It's getting hot in here. I'm sweating all over. Lord, help us. Give the altar call or something, but I'm telling you, it'll help you in your life. You say, preacher, I don't know about that. You know, have you noticed all them commercials on TV about men and taking pills and all? Have you noticed about all them fellas is 40 and 50 and 60 years old? I don't know. I'm not that old yet, but it must be important for a while. Because all them fellas, if you send in, you know, you get a free prescription and help you out. It's just embarrassing. You can't watch TV. So somebody might be interested. Have you noticed there's a lot of divorces of couples that are 40 and 50 years old and even 60 years old? And here comes the man along and he's got him a younger wife. Maybe there was something that he needed from his wife more than cooking biscuits. He didn't go get the, and I'm not condoning that. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying this might be important in marriage relationships past 21 and 22 years old. Might be something that's important to couples. It's important to me. I'm 43. I'm just trying to help you this morning. I'm trying to help you this morning that you be, when you get married, you'll be ready for marriage, and when you get married, you can stay married. Back in the book of Ruth. All right, I'm going to close. It said in chapter 4, verse 13, that the Lord gave her conception. Not everybody can have children, but if you can, I think you ought to. The Lord gave her conception, the Bible says, and she bare a son. So they brought children into their family. After all, I believe that was the original purpose of marriage, was to have children. So they had children. We have 6 children. We have 3 in heaven. We have 3 here on earth. I wish we had all of them, and I wish we had about four or five more on top of that. I love my children, although they drive me crazy, but that is the greatest accomplishment of marriage is to have children. What a blessing. I don't know what's wrong with white people. They don't want to have children. All the other races are having children up by the multitudes, and they're just as happy. I said white people. I should have said Americans. Americans have it in their mind that, you know, two and we're through. I'd like to have a house full. When I get old, I'd like to have some youngins around. And we'll have a few. Praise the Lord. So they had children. You better decide about some of these things before you get married. Marriage is not to further a career. And so there was care. There was a consummation of the marriage. That's what I was going to get to in number three. And there was conversation between them. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.